Well, good morning. If we haven't met before, my name is John, and it is great to be with you this morning. And it was a few Friday nights ago that my wife Amy and I were planning to have a date night. And date nights are fun. You know, we had had a series of Fridays where we had, you know, just big activities or guests over at our house. And so we were super excited about just having a date night, the two of us, as much fun as all those things were. And so the day before, I came to Amy and I said, "Hey, hon, what would you like to do for date night?" And she thought for a moment, and here's what she said: "I'd like to clean the garage together." Now, I gotta tell you, that was like 99th on my list of what I wanted to do for date night or what I thought she would want to do for date night, but clean the garage, we did. And if you know Amy, you know you can't have fun doing anything with her, and we had an incredible time that night conquering the chaos together in our garage. And we created this huge pile of stuff that now we get to donate for the garage sale coming up here. And so it was just a great time to help send kids to camp. And so who knows? Some of you out there could conquer the chaos in your closet or in one of your dresser drawers, or just maybe you'll make it a date with somebody as well and bring your pile and just help transform some students' lives and send them to camp. And speaking of camps, I see Joe Pent sitting over here. He is our global partner from Costa Rica and leads La Montaña Christian Camp. So glad to have him with us today and be a part of their camp ministry as a church family as well. So we are continuing on in 1 Peter this morning, and we are in chapter 2, starting in verses 4 through 10. And in this passage, we are given some amazing images that we find throughout the Bible that help us understand better how we are growing in Jesus Christ as followers of him. And one of those images is of Jesus being our cornerstone. Anybody heard that one before, somewhere around there? Then the other image is that of us being living stones. And Peter has just got done saying this: "If indeed you have tasted the goodness of the Lord." Amen. If indeed you have tasted the goodness of the Lord. And then he proceeds to give us what I'm going to call this morning some cornerstone defining statements. And two of them are really about how we grow, how the Lord builds us up. And one of them is really about who we are, our identity in Jesus Christ. And so why don't you stand with me? And we're going to read part of our passage, then we're going to pray this morning. Peter has just got done saying, "If indeed you have tasted the goodness of the Lord," which is why we're here this morning. We're going to start in verse 4, and then we're going to pray. The passage is on the screen. As you know, when you come in, there's QR codes, and if you scan that, it brings you the notes and the Bible verses, and you're always willing to do that. You also can download them from our website, usually by end of day Thursday. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. I want you to know this is one of those biblically just rich passages of the Bible. And the message I'm sharing with you today, I'm really not sure which one I'm going to give you because I've changed it about 20 times this week. So we'll see what comes out here today. So here we go, verse 4. "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You know, before we pray, one of the things that we just want to ask you to keep in prayer is we have begun our search for our next executive pastor, and to date we've had about 45 applicants. And so we're beginning to process through those. We're in the early stages of that. But we sure welcome your prayers for God to bring the right executive pastor at the right time. And we're just trusting him for that. But welcome you to join us as an entire church family in that process. But let's pray together this morning. You know, Lord, you are inviting us to taste the goodness of you today. And Lord, of all the things that I hope for today, Lord, that is my prayer. That your people will taste your goodness today because of who you are. And Lord, we know that as we do that, Lord, we'll never be the same. And so we give you glory ahead of time and invite you to speak this morning in only the way that you can through your living word to your people. And we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I too, as they shared earlier, I'm looking forward to next Sunday. It's Mother's Day. And so hint, hint, be ready for it. And we have a message planned for everyone who comes next Sunday, but we do have some really special things to honor the moms of Encounter as well. And we also have a number of children who are being dedicated, so it's just going to be a really fun day as a church family, so hope to see you there. You know, some of you know this, but my wife Amy and I used to live in this place called Tracy, California. Just go about five, you know, hours up the five, and you'll run into it somewhere up there. It's like the last city in the valley before you go into the Bay Area. People basically get a job in the Bay Area, drive east till they can afford to rent or buy a house, and you land in Tracy. And that's, so it's just families everywhere. And when we moved there, we bought a house. It was our first house. It had been lived in by someone before, but it didn't have a yard. It was just an empty canvas in the backyard, a big dirt lot back there. And so we decided to start doing some things. And one of the things that we decided to do was to build this rock wall. Nothing fancy, not too tall, but this rock wall built out of slate. And as some of you know, I am not the greatest construction master. And so we hired someone to do it. As my wife, Amy, loves to tell me, I'm good at so many other things in this world. I always appreciate her encouragement. But I'll never forget it. They brought this truck in and they unloaded this huge pile of rock pieces of slate, much like these pieces of slate up here. And I remember looking at that pile of rocks and thinking, how in the world are they going to take all those wild-shaped, wild-edged rocks and turn them into something meaningful as part of a wall? Because honestly, some of the rocks just seem too small. Some of the rocks seem too wide. Some of them were just so jagged on the edges. Some of them looked like they could never belong to anything meaningful. And then something really powerful happened. This incredible man showed up, and he was like this master architect, rock wall builder. He had a team along with him, and I'll never forget it. He would stand there as he was building this wall, and he would look at this huge pile of slate stones, and all of a sudden he'd get that twinkle in his eye, and he'd go and he'd grab one out of the pile, and he'd maybe draw a line on it. He'd hand it to one of his coworkers, and they would take their rock saw and cut an edge off, or maybe grind one side, and then he would place it in the perfect spot in the wall, right where it just fit, like it was supposed to be there for eternity. And he kept doing that, but every once in a while, he'd take one of the pieces he had cut off, and he'd put it in this pile over here, and it was obviously the reject pile. It was the pile that wasn't going to be used. It was the pile of rock misfits. And this kept going on. And every once in a while, though, the most fascinating thing to me as I was watching is he would take one of these, he'd grind it down, and he'd put it there. He'd put some more mortar on it. And then he'd look at his pile of choices, and he'd go, you know, I'm just not seeing anything over there. And then he would look over at the misfit pile, the reject pile. And he would walk over, and all of a sudden his eyes would twinkle, and he'd pick up one of those stones, and then he'd hand it to one of his buddies, and he'd grind down one side, and then they'd hand it back to him, and this master builder architect would put this stone that looked like it would never belong anywhere with purpose right in the place where it was supposed to be to build this mighty wall. And in many ways, as First Peter chapter 2, verse 4 begins. This is part of the picture that God is giving us as he builds this. And Peter has just gotten done saying this. If indeed you have tasted the goodness of the Lord. And then he begins with this statement. And it's a statement of invitation. He says, as you come to the living rock, the living stone, the stone that was rejected by humanity and then raised up to life through the Father who has chosen and treasured him. He says, as you come, and he's reminding us that with us in our life in Christ, we are not dead stones. We are living stones that have been chosen by the master builder, the Father, to be a part of his spiritual house. And not only that, Christ is not a dead stone. And he's even more than a living stone. The Bible goes so far as to say he is the cornerstone. He is the one which the weight of everything else that will be built will rest on. He is the one who sets the direction of everything. He is the one that can take lives that were dead to God because of sin and bring them to life and bring them to purpose in his spiritual house. This is how Peter says it. He says, as you come to him, and it's this ongoing invitation, as a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Peter is beginning to give us what we could call almost an Old Testament 101 crash course on the temple in Jerusalem in Old Testament history. And he's reminding us how in the Old Testament, eventually, the people of Israel built this temple in Jerusalem. It was massive. It was built out of these huge stones. And inside that temple was this special room called the Holy of Holies, where God's very presence dwelt. And they had a curtain that separated it from the rest of the temple. And once a year, the high priest, the highest of all the priests, there was this huge priestly order that had all of these priestly tasks. But once a year, the high priest would come and he would offer a sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, not only for his sins, but also for the sins of Israel. And this would happen every year. In fact, tradition tells us they used to tie a rope to the high priest when he would go in there, just in case the holiness of God wiped him out so they could pull the body out afterwards. And so he would offer that sacrifice. But Peter is flipping all of that upside down and saying, you know what? Now there's a new temple, there's a new high priest, and there's a once and for all sacrifice. And the new temple isn't built out of dead stones. It is built out of living stones, the people of God. And before there was this Holy of Holies, but now the very presence of God dwells within his people as he is building up his spiritual house that he sends out on mission for him. And Jesus Christ came, and he is the ultimate high priest. And even though he was rejected by humanity, the Father treasures him, chose him, and through the power of the resurrection, he was raised to life. And so now we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore because he has given the once and for all sacrifice. And so now, as God's new spiritual house, as his people, not only do we not have to offer sacrifices, but because Christ has done it for us now, once and for all, through the cross and through the resurrection, now we get to live a life of ministry, a life of sacrifice, where we offer a life of praise, a life of obedience, a life of generosity, a life of shining for the Lord. And so Peter says, hey, you know what? You're a new temple, a living temple. And you have a once and for all new sacrifice through Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And not only that, all of you are now a part of the priesthood. Do you know you're signed up for the priesthood? He calls you a royal priesthood. So that means that whatever your titles are in life, there's another title next to your name as a Christ follower, and it's royal priesthood. So think about that. How many people in education in the room retired from it or did it? Let's see the hands out there. Quite a few of you. How many of you, well, you're also part of the royal priesthood, just so you know. Not only that, how many of you, government, county, state, federal, something like that in your life? Let's see those hands out there. Will you also have the title royal priesthood next to your name? Okay, accountants, engineers, anybody in the medical world, raise your hands. Construction, all of those, you also have the title of royal priesthood next to your name, meaning that you have access to the very presence of God, and you get to live a life of worship to Him. And Peter is writing this to this group of people who have been scattered across the Roman world, largely because of persecution. Ordinary men and women living extraordinary lives for Christ, facing real physical persecution and constant pressure where they're tempted to blend in and back away from their faith in Christ. And to them, he's reminding them that you are chosen and you're holy and you have access. You don't have to wait for the priest to do it for you. You are the holy priesthood. You have access to the very presence of God. He dwells within you. Now, I'm curious this morning, how many of you like Disneyland? Let's see the hands. Wow, that's a good number. How many of you can take it or leave it? Let's see those hands out there. Oh, it's about the same. That's amazing. For some of you, you'd rather go to the DMV than Disneyland. It's okay. Everybody exists. It's okay to have both kinds. For others of you, Disneyland truly is the happiest place on earth. For others of you, it is the most expensive place on earth. And you can't imagine paying $10 for a churro that only feeds like one half of a person. But anyway, how many of you have ever been in line at Disneyland longer than an hour? Let's see the hands out there. Oh, yeah. Longer than 2 hours? Yep, some of you out there. I think the longest line I ever waited in was for the Indiana Jones ride shortly after it recently had come out. But I like Disneyland, but I haven't been there in a while. My wife Amy loves Disneyland. But last time I was there, it was a really special day for me because I got to go to Disneyland with my dad. And my dad, as some of you know, was in a wheelchair most of his life because of some physical challenges that he had had. And it was really special because at the time, Disney, if you were with someone who happened to be in a wheelchair, they treated you like royalty. They did. And as the son of a father who had to face a whole lot of things in life, I can't tell you how meaningful it was to see how cherished he was because he had access to like any ride he wanted to go on. He didn't have to wait in line. They just ushered him to the front. He could just come right in. And that is what God is inviting us to in this passage. He's saying, hey, you're a holy priesthood. You are the temple of God. You don't get to go in the house. You are the house. Come into the presence of God. As you come to the living stone who was rejected by humanity, but treasured by the Father. And it's this invitation to come. And then he gives this great statement about what we stand on in this world. He says, for it stands in Scripture, verse 6, for it stands in Scripture. And right here, Peter is going to start to give us some Old Testament Bible trivia, all right? He's testing our Bible, Old Testament Bible knowledge. He just assumes we know the Old Testament, and he starts to quote some verses that are fulfilled through the life of Jesus Christ hundreds of years after they were written. And here's the first part. He says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So Peter begins to give a series of verses that he figures we know from the Old Testament that are fulfilled in who Jesus Christ is. And he starts with one that was written to the leadership of Israel. It's Isaiah speaking to the leaders of Israel in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And this is what God says to the leaders of Israel. Behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone. I mean, Peter's like writing this word for word. A sure foundation, whoever believes will not be in haste. And so God, through Isaiah, says to the leaders of Israel, hey, I want you to know that right now you're trusting in your own political power, your own political allegiances, and even your own leadership schemes more than you're trusting financially in the faithfulness of God. But Isaiah, on God's behalf, says, but I want you to know, leadership of Israel, that someone is coming. Someone is coming. And he is the precious cornerstone. He is the Savior. And he is worthy of holding the foundational weight of your life. And when you stand on him as your cornerstone, you will never slip again, and he will never let go of you. And then he jumps to Psalm 118, verse 22, and he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And he goes on to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. He says, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And right here, the question that the Old Testament is raising and the New Testament is begging us to ask is this: are we standing confidently on the precious cornerstone of Jesus Christ? Or are we treating Christ as a stumbling stone? As Charles Spurgeon, who was a pastor in the late 1800s, a bit of a hero of mine, was called the Prince of Pastors. He once said this, great man of God. He said, Christ is either the stone you build your life on or the stone that you keep stumbling over. And what Spurgeon is saying is the same thing that Peter is saying, is that there's no in-between with Jesus. He is either your foundational cornerstone as your Savior in life, or he is a stumbling stone. And here's what the Bible means by that. Because of the truth of who Jesus is as our Messiah, as our Savior, because of his power and his holiness and his love and what he did for us on the cross and the invitation we have to come into life with him through forgiveness and faith, if he, because of who he is like an unmovable rock in our path, and you can never get around him without stumbling over him. In fact, for some of us who came to faith and part of our journey looked like this, where maybe you looked into some of the religions of the world or you looked into finding your ultimate meaning and different aspects of life, but there was always this tension you were feeling that you were bumping up against something, missing something, and that something is the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And there's no way not to stumble over him because he's an unmovable rock because of his very character in this world. And so you're either stumbling over him or you're resting on him as your great cornerstone. And he invites us to know him as the precious cornerstone who loves us so much that he came to die for us and to rise for us and to invite us into a relationship with him. And then we're given this final statement, and it's so life-giving, found in verse 9. It says, but you are, and I want you to hear what you are through Jesus Christ, but you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. I want you to look at this verse on the screen with me. In fact, I want you to read it out loud with me. Let's read it together really loud. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I wonder this morning, which one of those words do you need spoken over you from Jesus Christ, your cornerstone? Maybe this morning what you need spoken over you is that you're holy because of the grace of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, and that you have his righteousness today. Maybe what you need spoken over you this morning is that you're chosen. and that by the master builder, he has set you in place as a part of his spiritual house with great purpose for your life, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Maybe what you need to know this morning is that you are his possession. You are his child, his daughter, his son. He loves you, treasures you like he treasures the sun. Maybe this morning what you need to be reminded of is that you are not just whatever your titles are in life, but you are part of a royal priesthood. You have a high calling in the house of God as you carry his presence wherever he is leading you and using you in this world. You know, I once had the opportunity, it was a while ago now, to study in Israel and take some Bible classes there. It was, in my mind, probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity at this place called the Jerusalem Institute, where I got to study the Old Testament in Israel. It was just amazing. And as a part of one of my classes, we went to this place called the Western Wall Tunnels. And these tunnels are underground. And above ground is the Jerusalem Temple, built hundreds and hundreds of years before out of stone. But under this ground, under the Western Wall, you see these massive stones that provide the foundation for what is above. And when I say massive, I don't mean like massive like this. I mean massive. They're 30, 40 feet long. I believe the longest is 40 feet long. It's easily 10 to 15 feet tall. It's an architectural wonder how they ever got that thing in place. But what's so special is, you know, everybody, all the tourists are up above and you're down underneath. And literally what you can do is you can come up to the cornerstone of the Western Wall, and you can approach it, and you can touch it. And as you do, you can't help but think of passages like this, and how God took us when we were dead spiritually because of sin, and took a dead stone and brought it to life as part of his church. And he took all of our rough edges and our brokenness and our sin, both of the past and of the future. He took our successes and our failures and our gifts and our passions, and he brings it all together from a life that was separated from God and dead to God spiritually. He's now brought it alive, and now one by one, life by life, stone by stone, he is building his spiritual house out of his people. Stones that are not discarded but chosen. You're chosen. Not random, but actually set apart with purpose, and to proclaim that as we taste the goodness of the Lord, and he is so good, this result happens. It's found at the end of verse 9. It says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you can proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ as your cornerstone to the world. What's fascinating about cornerstones in ancient architecture is that they weren't meant to be decorative. They're not fancy, nor was Christ when he was in this world. They're actually meant to be directive. They set the direction and the foundation for the rest of the building to come. And here's the reality about cornerstones. If they're right, you can trust everything else that's going to be built. If they're off, you know that that building is going to fail sometime down in the future. And I wonder this morning for you in your life, where right now do you need to trust the precious cornerstone of Jesus Christ and stand on him fully as your foundation, and to rest and taste the goodness of his love and his power in your life? And what I find fascinating when I read a passage like this is to think about who God used to write it. Think about this for a moment. Who's writing this? Peter. The Apostle Peter. Peter, of all the disciples, knew what it was like to fail, to deny Christ three times, and all of a sudden feel like he had thrown himself back in the discard pile. to live under a heap of shame. But can you imagine Peter writing these words of being living stones who are being built up by Christ the cornerstone? I mean, think about it. It's Peter. Remember Peter? He had this other name, Simon, when he first started following Jesus. And somewhere along the way, as Simon was following Jesus, the Holy Spirit worked in his life, and he realized that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, and he declared that. And in that moment, Jesus pauses, and he says, "Your name is now Peter, the Rock. And on this rock, my church will be built, my church will stand." And it's in Matthew 16, he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So imagine this, because Peter does fail. He does deny Christ, and he puts himself in the pile over there in shame. And Christ is crucified, rejected by humanity, and he rises in victory. And the risen Christ comes to Peter, and he says something to him as he's restoring him. He doesn't actually call him Peter. It's fascinating. Jesus, the risen Jesus, comes to him and actually meets him where he's at, and he says, "Hey, Simon," not the rock, "Simon, do you love me?" "Oh, Lord, you know I love you." "Simon," not the rock, he's meeting him right where he's at, "do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Then tend my sheep." "Simon," three times, one for each failure, "do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." And in that moment, Jesus meets him as Simon, but sends him for the rest of his life as the rock, so that now he could write to us, "You likewise, like living stones like me, are being built up by Jesus Christ, the cornerstone." Would you pray with me? Before I pray, I want to read verse 9 and just let it be a prayer spoken over you from the Lord today. "But you are chosen. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. But you are a holy nation. But you are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Would you just receive from the Lord what you need from him today? Maybe it is the reminder that as you stand on him as your cornerstone, you are holy because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Maybe it is the reminder today that you are chosen as part of a royal priesthood, and you have great purpose in the kingdom of God. You have a high role. Even right here as part of his church, he has called you. He is using you. Maybe it's that you are his possession today. He loves you as a son or daughter. Or maybe you walked in here today and you haven't yet met Christ. And you've been feeling the tension. You've been bumping up against something in your entire life. You've been seeking, you've been wanting, you've been wondering where great purpose and meaning is in this world. And right now, Jesus is speaking to you and inviting you to embrace him as the cornerstone of your life, who was rejected for you all the way to the cross for your sins, and yet rose again, treasured and cherished by the Father, to invite you into life with him. to make you a new temple, a new priesthood, a new life. And you can invite him into your life right now by asking for forgiveness and embracing him as the cornerstone of your life that you're going to rest on and follow. Or maybe today you just need to come to him as the living stone and offer a sacrifice of praise, your holy sacrifice for the day. Jesus, thank you for being our cornerstone. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for giving us your righteousness. Thank you for being rejected so that we could be made whole. Thank you that once we were dead, but now we are alive in you. And may we walk out of here as your spiritual house, singing your praises, bringing your presence wherever you lead us. And Lord, we ask that many, many in the days to come would come to know the light of Jesus Christ. Amen.